Certainly good to be here today. I told Brother David yesterday that our lives revolve around when we come to McClenny or when we come back to McClenny. So our life began again, and we were able to come to McClenny. So certainly glad to be among you. It's such a blessing. And I'm so glad, and I say this in all sincerity, even though it is a little bit funny, but I'm so glad to be able to sit here in Brother Phillips' presence and amen him. Because I'm usually running down the dirt road listening to him preach on a podcast or from the internet off of their website, and I'm running, and only the rabbits and the possums can hear me say amen as I'm running along. So it was very refreshing in all sincerity to actually be in the presence of these preachers and Brother John also. And I really encourage you to listen to the Cool Springs website. There's hundreds of sermons on there. I've even gone back even to the 60s and listened to a sermon or two. So that's a really good resource if you're looking for music to exercise by. I can guarantee you. I used to listen to, Eye of the Tiger, when I was coming out of high school. Now I listen to Philip Conley. So very inspiring, very inspiring. I also listen to others too. Some of them are here, and I certainly rejoice in being able to hear the wonderful messages that we've heard this morning. For the next little while, before we eat, if you'll go with me to Acts, the 20th chapter, Ephesians, the first chapter, and Revelations, the second chapter. Those are the three places that we'll use beginning in Acts 20. And I want to talk to you about a pattern, a proof, and a problem. A pattern, a proof, and a problem. First of all, let's consider the pattern that is laid down in Acts, the 20th chapter. We'll begin in verse 20. And I want to talk to you about the basics. I want you to see from the pattern of the Apostle Paul how simple it was in the ways that he taught the people that he interacted with. And we're specifically focusing on the church at Ephesus, which interestingly is the front of the bookends there of the seven churches. Brother Philip spoke to you about the last one, Laodicea, and we'll speak about the first one that's mentioned there, the church at Ephesus. I love the information that is given in the scripture on the church at Ephesus. You can get a beautiful picture of church life. And we'll also throw just a little bit of a hint in there of the Thessalonian church too, just to give you some idea about what the actual membership of the church was doing. But if we are looking for a pattern, there's so many people today that are searching for what they need to be doing when it comes to church. And there's every form known to man. If you would like to sit on a donkey and worship the Lord off of a donkey with other donkeys around and people sitting on donkeys, there's probably a church out there like that. I mean, don't disturb the old Baptist church, because you can find anything you want out there. I mean, I'm serious, the heart attack. You can think of it, just about any silly thing that you want to come up with. I was listening to Brother Michael preach the other day. From here, and he said something about how people view the worship of the Lord, the way the Lord is, as a buffet. And you can just go in there and choose what you want, get a little bit of this, get a little bit. It really is that way. If you have a desire to worship the Lord in the strangest ways, or whatever they may call the Lord, you can pretty much find it. But the pattern of the Word of God is so simple. And I love what Brother Michael said in comparing that to a buffet. And it made me think of this, that the Lord's not a buffet. He is a one-course meal. And everything He has is self-sufficient and sustaining for us. If we'll just follow the pattern of the Scripture and just let it say what it says and be what it is. It's so simple. And here in Acts, the 20th chapter, you have the bar none, without question, pattern by which the Apostle Paul taught the people of God. And notice he says in Acts 20, and verse 20, first of all, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So can we safely say that the Apostle Paul did not leave anything out for those people? He taught them everything they needed to know. He says, I kept back nothing. That means he didn't hold anything back from them. He didn't go back to them at a later time and say, oh, I forgot this. I meant to tell you this, but I didn't. Remember, the Apostle Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is burdening him, and many of the things that he did is written down in Holy Script here so that we have it memorialized by the Holy Spirit himself telling us what the Apostle Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recorded by the Holy Spirit in Holy Writ here, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. I gave you everything profitable that you needed. And I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. What a pattern. That's something. And by the way, you say, well, so he went to church on Sunday, the church building on Sunday, and then he would go into the houses. No, the churches in those days were in their houses. And so not only, he didn't just go to a building like this. Now, he would go to the synagogue and he would go to the market. It says a few chapters before that he disputed in the market daily, such as those that met with him. So Paul is all over the place. He's in the community. He's around. He's teaching. He's available. He's teaching in the home where the churches are, and he's going from house to house too. And as he does this, don't lose sight of the fact that he's not keeping back anything profitable. He's giving them everything that is profitable for them when he goes in public and teaches and when he teaches from house to house. That's a tall order for us ministers, is it not? That I won't teach this. I think we've had enough of that. If the Lord's burdening us to preach that, we need to preach it. Because the Lord wants God's ministers to give to the children of God what is profitable for them. Amen. And let me tell you something. This is profitable. This whole thing. It might be something in Genesis. It might be something in Revelation. But it's profitable. He says down in verse 26. Let's catch that one. Wherefore I take you to record this day. It's like he's saying, raise your right hand and repeat after me. I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Can we safely say that the Apostle Paul declared to them all the counsel of God? Because he's taking them to record like you would swear in court and say, do you remember that I taught you everything? Did I leave anything out? And they say, yes, you did teach us everything. You didn't leave anything out. And you come on down to verse 31. And he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, the Apostle Paul was with them for a total of about 3 years. If you put together the 3 months that he spent there at one time, the 2 years that he spent there at another time, and the different times that he was with them for a total of about 3 years. And he says this, I cease not to warn everyone night and day, but that's not the end of it. I tell you, wasn't that sweet last night, didn't you? I loved hearing Brother Ed Kirkpatrick preach the gospel last night. Brother Ed, who's in his 80s, and he's still weeping over Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Amen. I sometimes have to check my own pulse and think, well, I hadn't wept in a while. What's wrong with me? Have I got something that's holding me back from weeping and rejoicing over what the Lord has done for me? I hear tell in the old days there would be sisters and brothers that would shout in the congregation. And I've sat there in shame and on the bench before and thought, I want to shout, but it'd be too weird. So I just go and shout, woo, I love the Lord. Don't be ashamed to shout. Don't be ashamed to amen. Don't be ashamed to weep in the name of the Lord. And when I see a brother who's in his 80s, or when I see a little fella who's maybe under 10 that's weeping over their sins, or weeping in joy over the Lord, it makes me want to do the same thing. Thank you, Brother Ed. That was very special. The Apostle Paul says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Amen. People say, well, real men don't cry. Not according to the Word of God. Amen. Real men do cry. They blubber. They make a fool out of themselves. It's okay. I'm too strong to cry. That means you're too weak. Amen. You see? Amen. And it doesn't say he cried. He said with tears. That's a different feeling there. It's not just a blubbering weeping, a blubbering crying. It's a weeping over something. You see? I see who I am. I see what I am because the Apostle Paul has taught me what I am. He has not shunned to declare unto me all the counsel of God, and he's told me what I am, and therefore I weep over what I am. I see the sinner that I am, ruined in sins and lost, and I see that old human nature still clawing at me and gnawing at me, and I give into it too often, and yet at the same time, I weep over the fact that the Son of God has paid for those sins, and I can rejoice that he's conquered them. And so therefore, I can repent. I can stop acting like a fool. I can stop in the course that I'm on because he has stopped my course of going to hell. Amen. You see, he ceased not to warn them night and day with tears. And he says in verse 35, I have showed you all things. How about that? He says he kept back nothing that was profitable. He says, let me say it this way. I declared unto you all the counsel of God. I warned you every night and day with tears, and I taught you all things. Well, that's the pattern, isn't it? Publicly, in the markets daily, house to house, upon call, anytime he was ready to talk about the Word of God. He didn't categorize his life where he'd have the work life and he'd have, you know, the home life and then he'd have the church life. No, everything was a broad sweeping brush all across his life, you see. It consumed him. Does it consume you? Or have you got your categories in your life where you've got your little work self over here that's the way you are at work, and then you got your little home self over here and you're the way that you are at home, and then you got your little church face over here where you show up and put that face on. Now, we've all experienced coming to church, well, especially if you have kids. If we've all experienced that coming to church, and I've got a switch in one hand and I'm driving the car and we're late because they've been, in my house, they've been putting a lot of makeup on. They're late, and so, not me and Asher, by the way, not us, but, and we're late, and so I got a switch in one hand, and somebody's yang-yang, and somebody's fussing, and by the way, yeah, I'm talking about the 19 and the 17-year-old, yeah. No, I'm really talking about with the smaller kids, but we're driving along, and I've got a scowl on my face. We got to get there. I got to preach, you know. Bam, hush, we got to get in the door. Open the door. Here we go. How are y'all doing today? Praise God. He's holy. Yes, we've all done that. If you say you hadn't done that, then you're lying. You know you have. We've all done that. But aside from a harrowing ride to church, excusing the harrowing ride to church, you know, for the most part, you don't want to let that categories divide. You don't want to let those categories in your life divide you from the full experience of Jesus Christ. You want to be what you should be at work and what you should be at home, and except for a ride to church occasionally where you're running late and everybody's fussing, you want to be with the same thing at church. You see? Amen. The Apostle Paul was that, he was across the board. If you got him, you got the same Paul in the marketplace as you did in the home, as you did in the pulpit, you got the same Paul everywhere. Now the issue is, you know, if you start doing that, you know, you may have some flack for that. Folks may not like you because now you're going to be the Christian person in the workplace and the Christian person in the home, you see. See, there may come some flack with that, but I can tell you, it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. Here's the pattern. Okay, so can we agree that the Apostle Paul taught them everything they needed to know? Do you think he left any basics out? Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Someone would say, but I wish we could know what those basics were. It's just too bad we don't know. I mean, we see the pattern, but we have no proof, really, of what he said, do we? Absolutely, we have proof. In other words, you know exactly how the Apostle Paul taught them and exactly the manner in which he taught them. He didn't leave anything out. And in the book of Ephesians, several years later, he writes back to them, probably when he was in prison, he writes back to them and he says to them, remember when? Remember when I was there. Remember what we talked about. Remember how I taught you. He calls to them to mind the very first things that he taught to them. Now, I've had over the years people say, well, some of the stuff y'all teach as old Baptists is just too heady. It's just too high-minded. It's for the mature Christian. Let me tell you something. These are the basics. And I submit to you that unless we get the basics down, there's no way to build a foundation. There's no way. Think about it. A person goes through school, they go through, you know, K through 12, and they get down to be a senior, and they're walking down the aisle, they got the little cap on, they're fixing to turn the tassel, and you walk up to them, maybe you're a reporter, or you want to take a statement from them, and you go up to them, and they're a senior, maybe they're in the top 10 of the class, or maybe they're the valedictorian, and you say to them, hey, I want to know what you think about your experience in learning how to read English. And they go, English? What's English? That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Or you say, tell us what your experience is with math. And they look at you and they say, math? What's math? That's silly, isn't it? Well, I submit to you that unless we get the basics down of what the Word of God teaches, there's no proper foundation. It would be like a senior in high school saying, I've never heard of math. I've never heard of English. What's history? I've never heard of the basics. See, these are the basics. That's how important they are. Right. And he says, remember when I was with you, they remembered the pattern. They remembered the pattern of how he taught them all things. He kept back nothing that was profitable to them. He showed them everything they needed to know to build the proper foundation to honor God in their lives, and he calls it back to their memory in Ephesians, the first chapter. Very familiar verses here that we can rejoice over. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he goes back to the first principle that he taught them. He goes back to the beginning. That's how a teacher teaches in class. It'd be very strange. In college, I had a teacher or two, you know, I'd say, turn to the middle of the book. You know, and I'm thinking, man, we hadn't even got the first part of the book yet. It'd be very strange for a teacher to start in the middle of the book or at the end of the book. And so he, as a good teacher, he calls them back to the beginning of the book, to the beginning of the teaching. And he says, you remember that first blessing I shared with you? You thought that you were Gentiles lost in the world, and all those Jews over there were the only chosen ones. They were the only elect ones. And you saw them walking down the street, thumbing their lapel. We are the chosen. We are the nation of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, this little fire pistol preacher that comes in there, Jewish preacher, and he starts telling them, it's not just the Jews that are chosen. It's the people out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. That's the first basic right there. That's a basic. And don't you know it brought joy to the hearts of those people? The Romans, the Greeks, they were like, you mean we're the chosen? Think about that. God's chosen you. God's placed his favor upon you. It really impacts me. It may not impact you, but when I look in the mirror and I think about my sin nature and I think about my failures and I think God's chosen me, what on earth could he have seen in me? And the answer is a resounding nothing. Psalms 14 says he looked down upon the children of men from beginning of time to the end of time, and he saw nothing in man that would attract him, or nothing in man in which man would reach out to him or pray to him or accept him or love him or be baptized in his name. He saw nothing in me, but he saw everything in his son. That's grace. That's the only way grace can be grace. That's it. And Apostle Paul says, remember, you were going around thinking that you're just not on the same level as those Jews. You're not chosen. You're not elect. And those Jews could quote that Old Testament from Isaiah. We are the elect nation. Let that be a lesson to us.
Amen.
Lest we should think, well, I know we don't think this, but let's be reminded that God's got a people in every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, and I like to add denomination. He's got a people everywhere, a number that no man can number, so vast as the stars of the skies, the sands of the sea. There's so many people to God that we can't number them. But by the grace of God, he's got every hair on their head numbered. Some less than others, of course. Sorry, I didn't mean to point at Brother David when I said that. That was not intentional. Sorry. Let me get over here somewhere. A hairy-headed person. Okay. The Apostle Paul says these are the basics. The pattern is clear. So I didn't leave out anything. Did you know I have met people that have, oh my goodness. One person in particular that comes to mind that, praise God, is now rejoicing in the truths of the old Baptist. They said, Brother Tim, I've never heard a sermon on Ephesians 1. I've been going to church for 40 plus years. And first thing I thought was, go ask your preacher why.
Amen.
You know, don't put it on me to go over there and get in the face of your preacher and start pointing the finger. You don't teach this. Don't do that. You go ask him, preacher, why have we never heard the Ephesians 1? I heard a guy tell me that that's the basics. That's the reading, writing, arithmetic of the Word of God. That's what I'm supposed to build my life around, is that he's chosen me. Why have I never heard that? Oh, isn't that something? To go through all of those years of school and church and never even been taught the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic, the basics of the Word of God?
Amen.
Is there not something missing there?
Amen.
Oh, child of God. And it's our tendency to take the basics for granted, is it not?
Yeah.
I'm sad to tell you that the church at Ephesus did.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul says, remember what I taught you? I taught you were chosen. I taught you that your destination was set.
Amen.
You have been before destined to be conformed to the image of Christ. How is that bad? It's not. You've been predestinated to look like Christ. And you have been predestinated to be adopted as a child of Christ. And you've been predestinated. Your destination is to enjoy the undivided joint heir inheritance with Christ in heaven. I like what Brother Lonnie Bazingo said one time. He was preaching from Revelation over there. And he said, you know, not only is the Lord going to share his inheritance with you in heaven, but there's a picture there in Revelation of where you actually crawl up in his lap in the throne. Won't that? In the city. He said, well, you can't sit in the throne. You can if you're sitting in his lap. I like that. Listen, these are the basics.
Amen.
Did you know that Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm sure you know this, but it's basically a more lengthy restatement of Romans 8, 29, 30, and 31.
Right.
I mean, it's basically an expanded version. You know, maybe Romans 8, 29 is the Cliff Notes version, if you allow me to put it that way. But here you've got an expanded version. It's kind of in reverse, too. It's got all the five things here. It's got all the components of the basics. And I've said this before, that it's interesting to me that the Lord in Romans 8 chooses to reveal by His Holy Spirit those deep, wonderful, incredibly simple truths that we can look at and stare at all of our life and rejoice in. He chose to reveal that when He's talking about the troubles and trials that we go through in this life.
Right.
And that is a totally different... a different way to look. Everybody else is saying, look at the trials. Look at the trials. You'll figure something out. The Lord says, look away from the trials. Don't look at the trials. Look up.
Amen.
Your redemption draws nigh.
That's right.
So the pattern is clear. He taught them across the board. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't write back and say, I forgot to tell you. Man, my bad. I forgot to tell you that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and you got to let Him in. You with me?
Yeah.
That's nowhere found.
Right.
He didn't say, oh, doggone it, I forgot to tell you that your salvation hinges on you persevering in good works for the rest of your life. He doesn't do any of that. He gave them everything they needed. The basics were there, and He taught them. And can you imagine how exciting that was for that church? To hear back from the Apostle Paul, to be refreshed in those things. I remember I was 7 years old when the Apostle Paul taught this at our church. I was 35, I was 50, and maybe the older was, yes, I remember I was in my 70s when he came and taught that. Oh, it's glorious truth. And if you want to know it, you say, well, the people just sat down and they did nothing listening, and they were the frozen chosen listening to that, right? I told you I was going to give you just a little hint of 1 Thessalonians 1. If you want to know what the people were doing, we see what Paul was doing. We see how he was teaching them and how he was leaving nothing out. In 1 Thessalonians, you have a great example of what the people were doing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us. They were followers, and they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and they became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That'd be a region about the size of the South. In the United States of America. That's a region about the size of the South. And it says everybody in that region knew that you were following Christ. Can we say that today? That kind of smites us in the face, doesn't it? It makes me feel like a member of the Church of Laodicea. You know, am I lukewarm? Does everybody know that I stand for the Lord? Am I afraid to stand for the Lord? Am I afraid to speak His name? And I'm not talking about getting in somebody's face or wearing an I love Jesus shirt. Ask me questions. I don't mean that. But just walking and serving God. They didn't even have a t-shirt print back in these days. It wasn't a t-shirt. He says, for you sounded out the word of the Lord. Are we sounding out the word of the Lord as church members? Are we so excited and enamored with the glories and the riches of Christ and the basics of His word that we're sounding out the word of God? People say, well, I'm not satisfied with this. I need a buffet to choose from what I can get so I can worship Jesus like I want to from the buffet. I want you to know He's a one-course meal. He's something that has everything for every child of God, and it's sufficient. So what was the problem? The problem you read about in Revelation 2. First church that was written to. You guessed it. Ephesus. Same church where he spent 3 years. Same church where he warned them. Same church where he wept with them. Same church where he taught them all things. The same church he wrote back to. And we see the proof. We see the pattern of how Paul taught. We see the proof of what Paul taught. And now we see a problem. And I've pondered about Ephesus. You know, Ephesus' problem was not Laodicea's problem. They had a different kind of problem. And I think this is it. This is my thoughts, okay? if you read what they were doing, like they were even having trials. They were having legal trials in their church to determine, is this person that claims to be an apostle or not? And I think they had gotten so stiff and so rigid and so lacking in their love and compassion that they had lost sight. Because you say, well, how can you know that, Brother Tim? Because I'm married. And the remedy that these, I'm not going to leave you with a problem. I'm going to give you the remedy. That must be a sign from God. My watch just popped open.